Thank you so much.
I need that. Thank you. Well, thank you, guys and ladies, for your testimonies tonight. Let me read five more, and this just suggested to me that I share these with you right now. These are testimonies also from our church family, and this is a piece of paper of testimonies that for those visitors that make our way back to the Connection Corner, they get to read these stories from you. So let me just read through these quick as part of our testimony time tonight. IBC means a lot to me because it taught me about faith in Christ. I have made many friends and acquaintances. I have had the opportunity to be in wonderful plays made by our smart and kind teachers. I have been at this church since birth, and I'm glad that it was established. It is my church home. Thank you, Philip Spinney, for writing that testimony for us. I have been at Independent Baptist Church since 1980, and these 40 years, it's been a blessing to me to see my children, grandchildren, now my great-grandchildren, come through the doors of IBC. I am confident they are being taught the truth of the Holy Scriptures and are blessed by being with believers here. As you consider seeking a church home, we'd be honored if you choose to worship with us. That's by Glenda. Thank you, Glenda. About 20 years ago, we were searching for a church that had a biblical doctrine and preaching style. The first church we attended in our search was IBC, and we've never looked any further. Since then, we have grown in our spiritual walk, made friends with folks who never would have known otherwise, and participated in many functions in this family. IBC has many strengths. Two that are high on this list are a strong focus on supporting missionaries and the spiritual growth of children through very active youth and teen programs. We have never regretted our decision to join the Independent Baptist Church of Towanda. That was Tim and Debbie who wrote that. I've been at IBC since I was little. It has always been a place where I can hear truth and perspective. God's word is the number one authority and foundation. Attending church as an adult has been an act of faith for me, but I know that coming to church is what God wants me to do, and I know that there will always be people here to encourage, support, and pray for me. God does not owe me any blessing for coming to this church, yet interestingly enough, I've been very blessed to be a part of it. I am thankful for the privilege to attend the services and volunteer here. That was Sadie Allen. And then last one, home and family are words that easily portray what it means to be part of IBC. This is a place to find solid biblical truth, joyful worship of God, warm encouragement and concern, unique people to love, and ministries in which to serve. At IBC, acquaintances develop into friendships that extend beyond our four walls. Despite life's heavy demands, our pastors pour themselves into the lives of their congregation. While each of us have our own styles, points of view, quirks, and strengths, we work together because our ultimate goal is the glory of God. Perhaps you also could find IBC to be home and family. Elaine DeRazio. What a blessing. It's really wonderful when we say Sunday morning after Sunday morning, please come back and check out what's going on in the corner there, that we can hand them information pack that includes these stories on here. And I was excited as this was being developed to get these testimonies. So thank you for your testimonies tonight. Talking about fellowship, you can go to Psalm 122. We will eventually get there. It's going to take a little bit before we get to that part of the message tonight here. I'm going to preach on a subject that both your former and present pastors have thought very heavily upon the last couple years, especially since last March as things began to shut down and we began to think about how to do church and what church needs to look like. Topic of fellowship, perhaps the topic I myself have thought the most about. What does it need to look like in these days? Is it necessary for both in the flesh and in the spirit? Let's stop and we'll commit the rest of the service here to the Lord. Father, please help me as I speak. Please speak through me. You are the potter, we're the clay, so mold and shape us tonight as we listen to you speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's do what we've been doing here. Would you share with me a little bit tonight from the world's perspective what they say about the church? Positive, negative, what does the world know or what do they say about the church? Raise your hand or speak out. Let us know. Mom. Bunch of cliques. Am I in your clique? No. Bad experiences with people groups and cold shoulder experiences. Okay, that can happen in the church. What else?
They only want your money.
They only want your money. Yeah. Sadly, a lot of churches make that very obvious. Maybe it's talking about it too much. Maybe it's fundraisers, other things they may do. Yeah, the church wants you for your money.
Bunch of hypocrites.
Bunch of sinners. And same like me. Why should I go in there and be like them or be with them? They say one thing, do another thing. Larry.
For the weak.
Yeah. I thought about that with this message tonight. Why do I need to go? I don't need that. If you're weak, you need a crutch, go on in. But why do I need that? Dawn. Oh, okay.
I don't know why, where he got the idea from, but...
Yeah. Sounds like he had a bad experience. I wonder how many people refuse to go to church today because of bad experiences in their past, especially as kids, I think. Yeah. What else? Susan.
It's not needed. I can worship God anyway.
Yeah. Boy, that's... You nailed my message tonight. Like, if you walk away and you remember what Susan said, that's exactly what we're talking about tonight. Yeah. Why do I need to go in? I've got access here at home or got access by radio or other places. Why the church for me? Good. Anything else? Lloyd?
Boring.
Boring speakers, I get tired. Why should I listen to that? I've got better things to do, more interesting on the radio or on TV or whatever, my books, whatever. Why should I come and listen to them? They don't engage me very well, yeah. Sometimes I'm afraid that's why we, not we specifically, but churches across the land lose their teens, because then youth group's over, now what? I'm bored. That's sad, but true. Anything else? Can worship God. Yeah, I can. Golf is nature, right? That's right. I'm out here. It's green. It's lovely. It's beautiful. Like, why can't I worship Him out here? Exactly. Yep. Anything else? I know most of you here tonight. I'm glad you don't believe that way. I'm glad we don't believe that way together as a church. Well, here's some wonderful facts about the church that I'd like to share tonight from my, as I endeavor to continue through this paper here, some things that stick out to me. It is both Jew and Gentile. As you read through the New Testament, that was a real struggle for the Jew. Can it really be everyone? Can it be for the rich or the poor? Male or female? Jew, Gentile? That was a big one. But yes, the wonderful mystery of the church revealed is that it is both for Jew and Gentile. It's also both local and universal. It is this body of believers in this time, in this space right now, but it also covers all believers from the time that Jesus went to heaven until the time when we're raptured. So it covers everyone in that way who knows Christ as Savior, and everyone that's alive today across the world that knows Christ as Savior. Universal. It fulfills God's will for the individual believer. Trying to hit that kind of hard tonight as well. If church is not a part of our lives of coming together and doing what we need to do, as we see in Acts 2 and other places of the Bible, we cannot do God's will. We will not fulfill His will if we are not doing life together. Clearly defined in the New Testament, hints about it before the New Testament, but once you get an Acts on, how do we do church? What does it look like? We strongly hold to the fact that the blueprint of what church looks like is right here. We don't have to guess. We can read God's instructions from His Word, and we can understand exactly what He wants from us, generally, on how His church needs to be run. Specifically, in these times, in 2021, we pray in faith and ask Him, how do you lead us in these days? But generally, we are not without knowledge of what the church looks like and how it's to be run. Jesus is the authority. Jesus is the head. No other governing body of believers. Jesus Himself is the head of the church. And of course, her days are complete at the sound of a trumpet, right? The time when the rapture happens and we hear that trumpet and we go home. then the days of the church are complete, and we get to do this together in heaven forever. Praise the Lord. So I've got a question for you. You woke up this morning, and you realized it was Sunday. What was the first thought that popped in your head? I know we're in church, and you think, well, maybe I need to come up with a church answer. No, just be honest. I'm not asking you to raise your hand or anything. Sunday morning, what was the first thought that popped in your head? Well, maybe it was one of these. Oh, no. How much time do I have to get presentable? Are we actually going to sing songs today that I like? I hope my favorite seat is not taken today. Why do the worst fights happen at home before we go to church? That ever happened to you? Kids, no kids? I'm so happy that I will get to see my friends again. Does anyone there know how much I'm really hurting? Do they care enough to know? Will the things that I learn be relevant for my life? Will it really matter if I just stay home and watch online instead? What difference will it make? I wonder what the snack will be before Sunday school starts. That's not what I'm thinking. Maybe you are. I don't know. You know, maybe that comes in your head. And finally, maybe you wake up in the morning and it's like, where am I? What year is this? Where are my glasses? What is my name? Ever have one of those mornings? Like, oh, okay. So, you know, waking up Sunday morning can be a real revealer of what we think about the church and what we're going to do about it. And, you know, we do gather for many reasons. In the body, in the flesh, we gather for many reasons. One, because our Lord tells us to do so. Lloyd referred to Hebrews 10, 24 to 25 about not forsaking the assembly of the believers. But also, and here's my three-point outline tonight, God has put the desire upon our hearts of men for fellowship. And I'm talking about believers specifically. If you're a believer tonight, He has instilled that desire into you. What is fellowship? Hey, there's a familiar Greek word, koinonia. Koinonia. Specifically, it's a word that can describe it. Is partnership. We do things all together. That word is based on the word that is for common or commonality. And ultimately, if you really tighten up that Greek word, scholars believe, at least from the concordance I read, that the word with is in there. It's together, right? With you and me. I cannot possibly fellowship with me, myself, and I. It's a together thing. Koinonia is all of us together. That's what fellowship is here. So let's look at three aspects of togetherness here in fellowship. Number one, the human being or mankind desires to be together. We desire to be together. If there ever was a time that we experienced that, wasn't that the last year and a half, where many of us were forced to be away from one another for a long period of time, not all together? I was amazed with the teens as I talked to them last year. What was the worst thing about the coronavirus? I'd ask them. And without hesitancy, they said, we miss our friends. We miss our friends. I loved hearing that answer because it told me, and I tried to follow up saying, may it always be that you remember this time and you will know that technology can never, ever replace your friends. Talking to one another just on the phone or through the computer or whatever it may be, the texting or the messaging or whatever, that's never good enough. And maybe it'll stick with some of them, that they'll understand that the desire to be with one another. God made us to want to be with one another. I remember talking to a girl that's since graduated, one of the shyest teens I ever had, and she said, man, I'm an introvert, but this stinks. Yeah, it does. It does. It's not fun not to be together. And Genesis 2 talks about the fact that it is not good for man to be alone. And I know in that context we're talking about Adam and Eve and marriage. But generally speaking, the truth remains, whether married or single or widowed or whatever it may be, it's not good for man to be alone. God made us to have companionship, togetherness, each other. He didn't make us to go around by ourselves and be content. Even those that may live miles away in a house by themselves, there's a need for one another. One way or the other, we depend on one another to make it to survive. Someone may live by themselves way off in the woods, but if our country is at war and we don't have peace, eventually there's going to be a problem there. He's depending upon people in order to be okay, whether he sees them or not. We need one another here. Just had my anniversary this past week, and many years, every time the anniversary goes by, it's a reminder to me that I need my wife, and my wife needs me. And that's the wonderful thing about an anniversary, is that a recognition that God has allowed us in our needs for one another to be together for yet another year. We need one another. John wasn't afraid to admit it. In 3 John 13 and 14, he said, "I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write with you by pen and ink. I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face." John wanted to see his friends. He wanted to be with his people. Paul wasn't afraid to admit it. It says in 1 Thessalonians 2:17 through 18, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us." Paul wanted to be with his people. He wanted to be with others, his believers. And even Jesus himself, and we'll talk in a second about God's desire for fellowship to take place, but in John 17, after in those amazing chapters of tremendous relationship language, Jesus prays and tells the Father, "I want them to be with me. I want them to be with me. Of course in soul, but also in body." As he prays and his disciples would have listened to him pray and watched him, he loved his followers and he wanted them to be with him. And that's true for us too. Jesus wants us in flesh and spirit to be with him, and to be with him so that we can behold the glory of the Father and behold the glory of Christ as well. That's a wonderful thought. We need to be together. Can you see why it's confusing for others as they observe the church if we decide as Christians somehow we can do life alone? Like, wait a minute. And sometimes an example that comes to mind is perhaps those that are trying to think and already mentioned tonight about doing church alone. Wait a minute. How can that possibly work? How can you be all that you can be, you yourself, me, myself, and I, you by yourself? That's not what we were made to be, period, in humanity. That's also not what we're made to be as Christians, individuals. Yes, the Lord, number two, the Lord desires fellowship. He desires fellowship with us. He desires us to fellowship together. Just consider history. He was with his people in the garden, on the ark, as we look through and study Genesis with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, with a growing multitude that was in Egypt before they left, with the multitude when they left, in the tabernacle with his people, in the temple in Jerusalem with his people, even in the exile, he did not abandon them as they were taken away from Israel. In the return back to Israel, in Christ Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, in this church age, in the tribulation, for those believers that will come to know Christ as Savior, he will be with them. In the kingdom, 1,000 years, Christ reigning on the throne, he will be with his people and always for eternity. He wants to be with us. Doesn't that blow your mind? Like, who am I? Who am I that God would want to be with me, to spend time with me, to tenderly care for me, that he loves me and he knows me so well and so intimately? Who am I? That's not really the question I need to ask. It's amazing to think about it, but I just need to be very content that God has shared his desire that he wants to be with you and with me. Sadly, Israel didn't accept that. Isaiah 65:1-2 says about God's nation who we so desire to be with and to fellowship with and to share with. I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am to a nation that was not called by my name. I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good according to their own thoughts. And then hundreds of years later, Jesus comes and says this in Luke 13, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you are not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, and assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That is how the nation responded to the God who wanted to be with them, the God who wanted the deepest of fellowship. May his church not be the same. Number three, the church's desire to be together. Let's look at Psalm 122 here. Now, Psalm, of course, in Psalm 122 is not talking about the church. It's talking about David, and David sharing in a number of songs here called the Song of Ascents as they're making their way up to the temple to worship here. But get the heart of this psalm. Let me read it to you and just gather the heart of what David is saying about his desire for worship and his desire to be with believers. I was glad when they said to me, Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem that is built as a city that is compact together, to which the tribes go up, even the tribes of the Lord, an ordinance for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For their thrones were set for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. May peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brothers and my friends, I will now say, may peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. David was thankful when they, not him individually, when they, his brethren, his brothers, the believers, said to him, let us, not you, you go ahead to the house of the Lord by yourself, we'll catch up later or we'll see another time. Maybe we'll do temple worship virtually today. That's not what it says. Let us go to the house of the Lord. Let's all be together. Let's strive together in body and in spirit. Let's worship together. Let's fellowship together. Do life together. We have a common bond. That is the Lord. And you know, that's the wonderful thing with fellowship, true fellowship from the Lord. We can have a great time being in clubs, and members of different organizations and whatever it may be, but anything that is centered upon things or even individuals cannot compare to fellowship because it's centered upon the Lord, right? Only fellowship, the true koinonia, true fellowship will last because it's centered upon the Lord, and that's what makes this gathering so special. That's what makes a gathering of the church worth it, because God is the center. I love kayaking. I have a group of kayaking friends that I go with. Our kayaking trips that I take every year are centered upon the river and having a commonality together. But that koinonia together is not the kind of koinonia that I share with you. I share a striving, a commonality, a togetherness with you on how to do life together 100% completely to the Lord. That's our fellowship. So 1 John 1, 3 through 4, we can go back there as we start to wind down here. What a great epistle this is that John writes, and I'll just emphasize verse 3 and 4 again here. He said, What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. You may have commonality. You may have togetherness with us. And here's the wonderful thing. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write these things to you that our joy may be complete. Yes, indeed, our fellowship is based upon God. He is the foundation of it. And since he's eternal, our fellowship is so vital and so crucial and so forever in nature. Truly, when we say they lived happily together ever after in the fairy tales, that's not a fairy tale for the believer. That's us. And maybe a beautiful definition of fellowship here. There'll always be reasons not to fellowship. There'll always be reasons that can creep into our mind. There'll always be a fear of what could happen if we get together. I walk out the door. Will I go to church? Will they understand me? Will they accept me? Will I possibly get sick if I go there? What happens if I go there and I get hurt? There's all these things that can happen in our mind if we let fear take over. But maybe we can argue this way. Maybe we can say, what if you stay home? Is it possible you could get sick if you stay home? Could you fall down your steps at home? Could you fall slip in the bathtub? There's dangers at home. What about our drives on a common basis, let alone going to church, but other places? There's people get in accidents on the road. There's evil and wicked people out there that want to hurt other people. There's always danger in our world, no matter what. So I got a decision to make. Am I going to obey the Lord and trust him and not fear death? Or am I going to let the fears keep me from doing what I know I need to do? And that's gathering together with you and fellowshipping. Before the pandemic hit, my wife and I read the book called Something Needs to Change by the author David Platt, well known for his book that he wrote called Radical. And in this book, David shares his opportunity to go to the Himalaya Mountains. First time in his life he's ever been there, invited by a friend in his church. And it's just one of many places that made me stop and think hard about fellowship and what people will do today, our brothers and sisters across this world, to obey God and to fellowship with one another. Here's a story from his account. I step out on the last half of the hike up the mountain. Buoyed by rest, I find new momentum on the trail. I can now average about 20 steps per intermittent pause, and it ends up taking about another hour to finally reach the crest. My friend is waiting. He's been there a while, and he's already found a tea house in the village that overlooks several valleys. I'll skip a little bit here because of time, but he finds out that there's actually going to be a church service on top of that Himalayan mountain that night. He says, I can't wait. We haven't encountered anyone who has even heard about Jesus for several days, so I'm eager to gather with people who not only have heard about him, but also know him. I find a room, set my stuff down, pull out my sleeping bag, and climb into it for a little warmth. I open my Bible to finish Luke 11 and then think about what to share that evening. But I fall asleep, and the next thing I know, my friend is punching my bag. Get up, dude, it's dinner time. We gather in the tea house for some bread and lentil soup. After we eat, my friend invites us outside. It's pitch dark now, and the sights of the stars are amazing. But Aaron hasn't brought us out here to look at the lights above. He points to a valley where we can see a few tiny lights that are moving up the mountain toward us. Do you see those lights? He asks. We nod, and he tells us, those are church members. Remember that grueling hike you climbed today to get up here? That's the hike they're making to get to church. Humbled, I see tiny lights in the distance slowly making their way up the trail. I think about the stress people in our culture sometimes have over a 15-minute or longer drive to church. How about a 2-hour hike up a narrow mountainside in the freezing cold, followed by a 2-hour hike back down the same mountainside in the pitch black darkness after the service? Our brothers and sisters are doing this. We have so much to learn from them. Are they doing that? Are they getting together and fellowshipping in the body because of a command that is empty to them? Or do they have something so much more than the American church? They've got it. They're getting together because there is a conviction that's driving them to say, this is so important. I need to do this, and even if it costs me my life, I'm going to obey the Lord. I'm going to get together with my brothers and sisters and learn and strive together and do life together, no matter the cost. And you know what, dear ones? If we're doing If we're fellowshipping and God decides to take us home at that point during the middle of fellowship time, we're not going to regret it. We will regret it if we pass away and we realize that we decided for years to say, I don't need church. I don't need this. And I know you're here tonight, so I sincerely appreciate that, and I know I'm preaching to the choir, and sometimes these sermons aren't so much for us in this room, but more for how do we figure out how to reach those that are deciding, I don't need church, I don't need fellowship, I don't need to worship with them, I can do this on my own. Somehow, by God's mercy and grace, we can learn and grow how to reach them, and sometimes maybe it's illustrations like what I read, or perhaps it's other things that come to your mind that God helps us with. But I want to be not afraid with you to do what it takes to obey God, even if it means he's going to call me home. The worst that can happen is that I go to heaven. Is that a bad thing? No, not at all. Not at all. So, dear ones, I encourage us as application here that we would fellowship and not fall to the reasons of thinking we should not get together. It matters. Paul, John, Peter, they would have been with the churches if they could. Thankfully, God's word says that they fellowship together in the Spirit because they couldn't be together. But we, when we can be together, we need to be together. That's how we fulfill God's word, and that's how we truly fulfill what fellowship looks like. So we need to communicate with other unbelievers. You know what? Somebody said tonight that, you know, you go there because you're weak. Yup. Yup. I am. And I'm guessing if you talk to that individual, you can say, you know, you may struggle too. I get together with a bunch of weak ones, but in God, we're strong together, right? Communicate the need with one another. I need to be willing to tell you I need you. I need to be with you. I need to see you face to face. I need to grow from you. How exciting it was when we were able to open the doors last year and everyone is starting to come back in, and the whoosh, the realization of we're coming back together, and man, I needed them so much more than I could have ever imagined. What a wonderful thing that is. Fellowship. Emphasize that expendability is a good thing. Pastor Don talked about that. I think one of his better messages last year, I appreciated, is that as believers, we're expendable. I can't let sickness or death stop me from doing what I need to do. That's fellowshipping with you. Let go of worldly living. We need to take a good heart check and see with in our own heart, are there things that are drawing me away from doing life together with you? Don't give up on Hebrews 10. Continue to assemble together. And finally, remember Christ's love for his bride in body and spirit. He died to save us. As Lloyd said this morning, it wasn't just a one-moment thing that happened. It was from the presence of sin, the power of sin, and the penalty of sin. And that salvation covers our life from the second we were saved through eternity. God loves us so much, and he loves us not just our soul, but he loves us in body as well. When everything's all said and done with, we will be with one another in the flesh, cursed no more, but in the flesh, fellowshipping together for good. It's a fight to try to get together in this culture in a lot of ways because there's so many things pulling us away, but it's a blessing when we do get together. I'd like to finish by asking you to stand and singing two verses of the Church's One Foundation. We're going to sing it to the tune of I Sing the Mighty Power of God. Let's stand together and sing those two verses. And Brad is shaking his head because I forgot to put that on PowerPoint. So grab your hymn book. Go to hymn number 77, if you would. Sing 1 and 5, verse 1 and verse 5. The Church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water. He came and sought her to be his holy bride. take any questions for next week as I do a question and answer time on this subject. Thank you for coming tonight. Father, please give us great conviction about who we are and what we do, and about the joy of fellowship in you and with one another. May we just strive to have a complete koinonia together, a commonality that can only be shared through your Spirit. No physical thing can possibly tie us together like your Holy Spirit does. Help us to remember that. Thank you for the family of IBC. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week.